Good evening. Welcome to the service. We have an opportunity to worship God this evening, and that is encouraging, and it's certainly good to be with the church here. Of course, the children that God gives us are a heritage from the Lord. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 127, we will be reminded of that great blessing that we have when God gives us children. And when He gives us those children, He wants us to build spiritual mindedness in them. And as those children grow up one day and they become married and they have a family of their own, God wants them to build spiritual mindedness in their children. And in Psalm 127, in verse 1, "Except Jehovah build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And we certainly want the Lord to build our family homes. We're not talking about the four-sided house that we live in, that we go to go home at night, but the home that we have with the husband and wife and the children. And we want the Lord to build that as He builds that with His Word. Anything else is just a labor of vain emptiness. And then in verse 3, "Children are a heritage of Jehovah, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Children are a reward. He wants them to be a blessing. And that is, of course, when they are living properly and living right and have spiritual mindedness. And happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. This evening, I want us to look at the matter of building spiritual mindedness in our children. We may be here this evening as adults because our parents built spiritual mindedness in us. We may be sitting here this evening because our parents built spiritual mindedness in us. And there would be no children here this evening if it were not for those grandparents that raised the children right, and they grew up and they met. They may have grown up hundreds or thousands of miles away like Sherry and I, but you meet on some occasion. Something brings you together. And because her parents instilled spiritual mindedness, and my parents did the same, we're looking for a mate of like-mindedness. And so we're here this evening in part because of our parents building spiritual mindedness in us. How does that come about? Well, we want to look at some lessons this evening. We want to notice, first of all, this evening that as parents, if we want to build spiritual mindedness in our children, we must purpose that ourselves. We must desire that. We must plan for that. It's not going to happen accidentally. We must look down the road and look to the future and want our children to be spiritual minded. So, a purpose of heart. And then we're going to notice this evening that we must be spiritually minded ourselves. We must be setting the right example. We can't desire this for our children and not have it for ourselves as well. We must train them. There must be actual training and processes and responsibilities and jobs and works to do in order to build our spiritual mindedness as we go along in life. We're going to notice that the devil is not going to want them to be spiritual minded, and so we must control those outward worldly influences that may take away from that. What's the opposite of spiritual mindedness? Well, worldly minded, and we must control that and keep that at bay and keep that out. And then last of all, this evening, we're going to talk about praying for our children. So God gives us a great reward, and He wants us to build spiritual mindedness in our families. How can we do that? Well, let's notice first of all this evening that as parents, we must purpose that. We plan that in our heart. That must be our goal. We must purpose that we want our children to serve God. And in doing that, our children will grow up and they will have that same purpose. Let's look at a couple of examples. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. Young Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are taken from Jerusalem. They're taken from their spiritual environment, and they're taken into a foreign country. They're taken into a Gentile, worldly environment of Babylon. And in the book of Daniel, we find that these young men are still flourishing spiritually. Why is that? Well, we find that they had had purpose of heart. The king wants them to learn the Babylonian ways. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, Daniel says, "No, I'm not going to do that." Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the princes of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Nebuchadnezzar wanted these young, Jewish, spiritually minded men to be corrupted. He didn't want them to be spiritually minded anymore. He didn't want them to serve their God. Of course, later in chapter 3, he makes them to bow down to that idol, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, no, we're not going to do that. And later in chapter 6, the king's command not to pray, and Daniel doesn't listen to that. It's trying to get a young, spiritually minded person to change their way and be corrupted. And why did Daniel not do that? Verse 8, he had purposed in his heart, which means that before he got there, and after he got there, he had already planned that I'm not going to defile myself. A purpose of heart is a resolve. It's a goal. It's a plan that we have before we get into a situation. We don't wait till we get into a situation and then try to figure out what we're doing. But with purpose of heart, we know ahead of time that we're going to stay faithful. Now I raise this question. Where did that come from? Where did that come from? Do you think any credit is given to Daniel's parents? I believe so. Do you think any credit is given to how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were raised by their parents? Absolutely. These young men are probably around teenage, maybe early 20s. Where did that come from? They didn't just accidentally get that. Their parents had purposed in heart, no doubt. And now they're growing up. And so parents with resolve and purpose of heart will raise children with that same attitude. Here's another great example. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 with regard to Moses and his parents. I find it interesting that the same thing that is said of Moses was said earlier of his parents. And of course, you remember the story back in Exodus chapter 1 and 2 about how that Pharaoh wanted to kill the babies. And we find there that Moses' parents, we know their names from Exodus 6, Amram and Jochebed. These are godly parents. And we find in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents, because they saw that he was a goodly child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You underscore that in your Bible. They weren't afraid. We're going to do what God says, not what man says. Now, with that purpose of heart, what kind of children do you think you're going to have? Your children are going to see that. Your children are going to grow up and want to be like that for the most part. There are exceptions that we know in the Bible. But for the most part, if we have a purpose of heart, our children will have the same. Now, come on down in the lesson. When it comes time for Moses to leave Egypt and lead God's people out of Moses, out of Egypt, Moses leading them, verse 25, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked into the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Underscore that. Not fearing the wrath of the king. Go back to verse 23. Not afraid of the king's commandment. Where do you think Moses got that? Where do you think Moses got this idea that I'm not going to fear the king? I'm not going to follow the king. I'm going to follow God. Where do you think he got that idea? His mom and dad had that purpose of heart when he was a baby boy in that little basket floating out in the river. The point is that when we grow up, we see our parents and whether or not they have resolve or not. Moses saw that and no doubt had heard the story. When he grows up, and his sister Miriam and Aaron, they grow up. Don't you think they heard that story about Exodus 1 and 2? They heard that story. They heard about how that he was put in a basket. They heard about how that they did not fear the wrath of the king. And then Moses says, you know what? I want to be like my mom and dad. I'm not going to fear the wrath of the king. And so what we have in our heart is often found in our children, good or bad. And so we need this purpose of heart so that when they grow up, they will have the same. Well, there are some examples other than Daniel and Moses' parents. For example, Abraham. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. God knew something about Abraham. Does he know the same thing about us? Can the same thing be said of us? In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, I have known him, God said, to the end that he may command his children and his house after him. I know that he's going to do this with his children. I know that he has that purpose, that they may keep the way of Jehovah. I know that he's going to command his children. How did God know that? He knew the purpose of heart in Abraham. Does he know the same in us? Joshua, we're very familiar with Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That is purpose of heart. He's taking the reins. He's taking the control. And fathers, this evening, we need to do that. We read Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, nurture or bring up your children in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Abraham is taking that in line there. Joshua is taking control of that. Too many fathers today, we hear about the deadbeat dads and the fathers that have run out on their spouses and their children and the lazy dads and the irresponsible fathers and that type of thing. These are men with purpose of heart, and we need to pattern our lives after them. I think about Manoah. Turn with me to Judges chapter 13. I love the story about the birth of Samson. And before Samson is even born, we find that Manoah and his wife meet the servant that comes from God, the man that comes from God. And we find in Judges chapter 13 and verse 8, "Then Manoah entreated Jehovah and said, O Lord, I pray thee, let the man of God whom thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." We want to know how to raise this child. Verse 11, "And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah," verse 12, "said, Now let the words come to pass. What shall be the ordering of the child, and how shall we do unto him?" We want to raise this young man right. And so please tell us how to do that. We find that his parents had purpose and resolve of heart before he was even born. We come to another example. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Do you remember the story of Hannah and how that she had been barren and she wants to have a child so greatly and prays about that, and the Lord opens her womb and she has a child? What is her attitude? Is it sort of a gimme selfish attitude of today? Hey, I got what I wanted. I'm going to go on my merry way. No, when she realizes that she's going to have a child in chapter 2, she prays and thanks the Lord. But in praying for this child, what does she say? "Lord, if you'll give me a child," verse 11, "then I will give him unto Jehovah all the days of his life." That was purpose of heart before he was even born. She wanted him to be raised right. I find it interesting later, when she's dead and gone, what does Samuel say in chapter 12 and verse 2? He's talking about his life as a judge. He said, I've been before you all this day serving in the tabernacle from my youth and from my childhood up. Why? Because his parents, his mother in particular, had a resolve and a purpose to do that. You see, number one, in order to build spiritual mindedness in our children, as parents, we have to have that purpose of heart. We have to have that talk before the conception even happens, before the baby is even born. We have to have that talk, and we have to sit down and have that resolve and that purpose. And we have to marry someone who will have that resolve and that purpose that we want to raise spiritually minded children. And so not just for these Old Testament and Bible worthies, but even today we must have that same purpose of heart. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so, train up a child. That is purpose of heart. That is a planning. That is a preparation. That is a mental plan that this is what we're going to do with the child. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. It's interesting that Paul makes a statement here about parents and children. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 14, Paul is talking about, if you read on down in the context here, and we don't have time to read all the verses, Paul is saying, if I come again and there is sin among you, I'm going to have to take some drastic steps. And he was basically saying, brethren, I'm acting as if I'm your parent. And when I get there, I need to take care of some things if they haven't been straightened out. I need to raise you spiritually, as it were. And he makes a principle here, and he reminds us of a principle in verse 14. Behold, this is the third time I am ready to come, and I will not be a burden to you, for I seek not yours, but you. I want you to be spiritually minded. I don't want anything else from you other than your right relationship with God. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. This is talking about the general principle that we have of an inheritance. As parents, we typically work hard and we save hard so that one day we can pass on things to our children. It's typically an inheritance. And when our parents pass on from this life, they will hand down something. It might be something in the house. It might be something else. And so the principle of we're laying up for our children, we're going to pass down some things. And maybe as adults here this evening, we've already experienced that. Maybe we've already been the benefit of something that our parents have handed down to us after living long years. But I want us to notice this principle. The parents lay up for the children. The point is that parents are the ones who are in the parenting role, and we have the years of experience. We are ahead of our children, and we are laying up for them. Now, I believe Paul has in mind the physical inheritance, but I want to make a spiritual application. As parents, we lay up for our children spiritually. We take the lead, and we plan for their spiritual well-being. It's sad sometimes when the children have to lay up for the parents. But as Christians, we need to be laying up for our children, and that certainly includes a spiritual inheritance. And then Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, when we read about loving our children, that's the love that sacrifices and serves and gives them the spiritual heritage that they need. That they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, workers at home and so forth. We're going to serve our children and give them what they need spiritually. Yes, it's important for them to have food, shelter, and clothing. Yes, it's important for them to have an education and other kinds of social things. But the most important thing that we're going to give them is a spiritual inheritance. We're going to focus on that. Number one, to build spiritual mindedness in our children, we have to purpose that ourselves. Number two, we have to be spiritually minded. We have to practice what we preach. Parents must set the right example of spiritual mindedness. There are several examples of this. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. We don't have time to read all of these, but if we read the first one or two, you'll get the idea for the other ones. They're all the same in Deuteronomy. This is God's people about to enter into the land of Canaan. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 4. As you're turning over there, we need to keep in mind that our children are watching us and they're looking at us. And they want to be what we are, not what we're claiming to be. And what I mean by that is they want us to practice what we preach, and they hear us. You've heard the examples of actions speak louder than words. They want to see that spiritual mindedness in us. And so we have to watch that. If we want them to read our Bibles, they have to see us reading our Bibles. If we want them to treat other people kindly, they have to see that in us. They hear our words. They hear what we're saying when we're not in the building. They hear what we're saying when we're in the car and other places. They become what we are, not what we claim to be. They become what we're practicing more than what we might be preaching. And so we must be setting that right example. And what's interesting is in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, all of these passages in Deuteronomy talk about how that the children need to follow God's word. But it's always mentioned that the parents are to do that first. Look at Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. Speaking to the parents, only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently. In other words, you need to be spiritually minded yourself, lest you forget the things which thine eyes saw, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But make them known unto thy children. Before the statement, make them known, in the first part of verse 9, you have to take heed yourself. You have to practice these things. And so the second principle is, be spiritually minded ourselves. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Again, speaking to the parents. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the ordinances which Jehovah your God commands to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go over to possess, and that you might fear Jehovah thy God. You have to do them. You have to put them into practice. Then in verse 4, Hear, O Israel, Jehovah your God is one Jehovah. You shall love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. He's talking to adults here. You have to put that into practice. Then, verses 6 and 7, teach them diligently to thy children, verse 7. What do you do before verse 7? Verse 4, practice it yourself. The same with chapter 11, the same with chapter 32. Now, turn with me to Proverbs. If we want to build spiritual mindedness in our children, we have to be spiritually minded ourselves. Because our children are hearing our words. They're seeing our actions and our attitudes and our character and our disposition and how we handle things. and they are molding themselves in that same way. In Proverbs chapter 20, there's a few proverbs that I'd like to look at, and including the great passage on the worthy woman. In Proverbs chapter 20, and sometimes we have to correct our course. Sometimes as parents, we have to back up and check our disposition, check our character, check our attitude, check our words, and say, this is not really the best for our children. I've had to do that. Maybe you've had to do that. We have to do that from time to time and check our own spiritual mindedness. In Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 7, a righteous man that walketh in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Notice that I have to be a righteous man first, and then my children are going to be blessed after them. I have to walk in my own integrity. The word there means character. I have to have the Christian character first, and then my children are going to be blessed after that. Let's look at the great passage on the worthy woman in Proverbs chapter 31. In Proverbs chapter 31, there are great characteristics here. Verse 10, a worthy woman who can find. This is the woman who has a right relationship with God. For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband trusteth in her, and he shall have no lack of gain. She doeth him good and not evil all the days of his life. And then the rest of the verses there, the next few verses talk about her work ethic, her strong, organized work ethic, proactive leading, getting out there and getting the things done. And then come on down to verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Come on down to verse 29. Many daughters have done worthily, but thou excellest them all. Grace is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth Jehovah, she shall be praised. This woman is fearing God. And then she's taking care of her family. She's setting the example first. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. She is looking well to the ways. But now come to verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Why? Because first she's fearing God, and then her children are following after. So in chapter 20, the righteous man. In chapter 31, the righteous woman, and their children after them are spiritually minded. Of course, we're very familiar with 2 Timothy 1:5. You remember Timothy? Paul said that I am persuaded, Timothy, that you're a young, faithful man. But he said the faith that you have was first in your grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Look at it. Which dwelt first. Underscore that. 2 Timothy 1:5. First. It's got to be in us first. And in the grandmother. And in the mother. And then young Timothy. And we're going to come back to grandparents in just a minute. What if our child is not living right? What if they grew up and they're not right with God? We're going to talk about grandparents in just a moment. But it must be in me first, and then it can be found in my children. So, if we need to make adjustments, as I said earlier, I've had to do that. Maybe you've had to do that. Let's make those adjustments so that our children can see that we are spiritually minded. They want to be what we are, not what we claim to be. They're going to be the way we really are. They want to see us practice that. They're looking for that in so many young people in our culture today are not getting that. Number three, we must have an active training process for spiritual mindedness. And there are several things that we can use. Number one, of course, we use God's Word. In our scripture reading this evening, in Ephesians 6:4, the fathers nurture your children, look at it, in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. It's through the teaching of God's Word. Young Timothy, that grandmother, Lois and Eunice, how did they raise him? Well, come on over to chapter 3 and verse 15. From a babe you have known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise into salvation. They taught him early on those sacred writings. And so we use the Word of God, not just here at the building, not just in our Bible classes, but also in our homes. And maybe when we're out and about, we talk about God's Word. We read God's Word in our home. We certainly wouldn't want our children in their formal or secular education, having only 3 hours a week We have Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, about 3 hours. Would we want them to have a secular education of 3 hours a week? We know that that wouldn't do. We want to give them more. What about our spiritual education? What about the learning of God's Word? So, in and out of the building, in and out of the classroom, we're going to use God's Word. We're going to train through spiritual activities. Turn with me to Acts chapter 21 and verse 5. In other words, we're going to take our children with us and engage in spiritual activities, visiting. Go to a gospel meeting together. Go to something extra outside the assembly. Make a hospital visit. Bake something for somebody. Go to a shut-in together. Let them engage in spiritual activities with you. We talk about gospel meetings from time to time, and we post those, and we talk about those. Get in the car and go together with them. We're not going to miss anything on TV. We're not going to miss anything on the internet. These spiritual activities are going to build spiritual mindedness. I think about when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem and he's passing through. There's some brethren who want to meet him. This is not in the church building. This is an extra spiritual activity. And the moms and dads got together and they got their children together and they went out and they met Paul on a beach and they prayed together to encourage him. Anytime we can engage in an extra spiritual activity, a singing in someone's home, an extra Bible activity, whatever the case might be, let's do that as much as we can. And so, and when it came to pass, verse 5, that they had accomplished the days, we departed and went on our journey, and they all with wives and children brought us on our way till we were out of the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and bade each other farewell. The wives and the children were there. Why? Because we want to engage in extra spiritual activities. Obviously, there's things that we need to do at home that we need to take care of, and there's things in our personal lives that we need to take care of, but the more spiritual activities that we can engage in as a family, the more we can train in that spiritual mindedness. Just recently on vacation and visiting one of the services where I grew up as a child, it was encouraging to me. On the back row was a sister who's still living, and she never married. And she lived with her mother. And when I was 5, 6, 7 years old, Dad would have home Bible studies in their home. They would bring non-Christians into their home. I wasn't in kindergarten yet, so Dad had to do something with me. He said, come on, we're going to go. We're going to have these Bible studies together. You sit there in the floor and behave yourself. And we were talking about that just a couple of weeks ago. I remember when you came over when you were just little. And we would be taken to extra spiritual activities. We would be taken to things together. And maybe you have that in your life. And if not, you can have that in your life. But these are things that go a long way. They stay with the young person. It molds them. It makes them. They do that themselves when they grow up. Number three, through correction. It is possible that a young person just will not listen to the admonition of God's Word or their parents. And so we find that corporal punishment from time to time is necessary. And we certainly don't do that all throughout our life. But when that is necessary early on, we straighten out that problem. We correct that problem. And it's training them. In chapter 22, we read verse 6, train up a child. Come on down to verse 16. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And I've told you before about how that being the last of eight, we would get caught goofing around doing a bunch of foolishness. And Dad would come in and put a stop to that. And the belt pretty much drove that far from us. And it lasted for a while. And when that foolishness crept in, he drove it out again. And after a little while, it didn't come back. So there is training there. We're learning. You know, I can't jump around on a bed. I'm not going to do that. It not only breaks the bed, but it hurts people. That's foolish. Don't be doing that. Or whatever the case might be. And it's a training process. It's a teaching process. And you're familiar with these other passages. Look at chapter 23, verse 13. Want to focus on the training value of it. A lot of times people focus on the physical part of it and talk about that. But there's a training value that God intends. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beat him with the rod, he will not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from death or Sheol or the grave. We want to deliver them from that which is going to hurt them. There's a training process involved. Look at chapter 29 and verse 15. I didn't like it at the time, but I'm glad I got it. It helped me to learn right and wrong. It helped me to learn what was wise and what was foolish. At the time, number one, it was painful. And at the time, I didn't like when Mom and Dad were doing that. But looking back on it, I appreciate that training. And so in chapter 29 and verse 15, the rod and reproof, look at it, give wisdom. Wait a minute, I thought they gave pain on the backside. Well, they do. But they give wisdom. The point is, it's a teaching and a training process. We're teaching a lesson because we don't simply walk up and start giving correction. We walk up and we say, this is why it was wrong. This is why it is right. There's wisdom in this. There's wisdom why you need to stop this. And so it is a teaching lesson. But look at this. A child left to himself causes shame to his mother. I told you before about those jail Bible studies. And the ladies would say, you want to know why we're in here? Mr. Reese, you want to know why we're in here? Because our parents didn't do a thing with us. They didn't lay a hand on us. They didn't say no to us. They didn't teach us. They didn't correct us. And in part, that's one reason why we're in here. You just let them go and don't do anything. They'll bring shame later in life. And so there's teaching through the Word of God, through spiritual activities, through correction, and then, of course, through example. And we've already talked about that with our previous point. We're setting the right example, and that goes a long way. Not only do we train, but we control those worldly influences that are going to creep in and vie for the spiritual mindedness. There is a war going on. And there's a battle going on. And the devil wants worldly mindedness. The Lord wants spiritual mindedness. And the devil's going to try to get that worldly mindedness to come in. So the next thing that we need to do, in the fourth place, we need to control worldly minded influences. We must be mindful that that influence is out there and keep a refuge for our children. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14. Our home needs to be like a fortress, a spiritual fortress. I don't mean a physical fortress that looks like a castle, but I mean in our teaching and our training, we're going to put a block. We talk about, you know, internet blockers, where we block certain websites. We're going to block certain things. We're going to have a refuge, a safe haven, where in here, the world cannot touch us. In Proverbs chapter 14, look at verse 26. In the fear of Jehovah is a strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. We need to protect our young people from the devil. And it's going to start with the fear of the Lord. We need to have a refuge for our children. Where when you're in here, you're going to be protected from what's out there. So when you go out there, you will have that same sense of spiritual mindedness. This involves two things. First of all, negatively, and then positively. Negatively, we keep our children from those worldly influences, and positively, we surround them with spiritual things. Let's take the first one. We're familiar with 1 Corinthians 13:33. Bad company corrupts good morals. So negatively, we're not going to allow those things. And it could be worldly friends, it could be the media, it could be the internet, it could be some form of technology that is being used in an improper way. Technology itself is not a problem. It just gets out of hand and begins to be used in improper ways. And influencing in bad ways, and it's easy, especially from Christians maybe who've never had it before, and now it's put in their hand, and all of a sudden it's like a match in a gas can. It's something in your hands, and all of a sudden it just gets out of hand. So as parents, periodically, let's talk with our children about those uses of technology. Let's talk with our children about the friends that they're keeping and so forth. Bad company corrupts good morals. But on a positive note, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we assemble together with brethren, we bring them. Somebody says, well, it doesn't really matter if we miss services. Well, every time we miss services, that is one more opportunity where there's worldly influence. Because outside is the worldly influence. And so we're going to surround ourselves and our children with those spiritual influences. We're going to be around brethren. And so the assembly is a place to exhort and build up and stir up unto love and good works. That's why the matter of attendance is so important. The assembly. Extra spiritual opportunities like we talked about earlier. A gospel meeting. A singing. A Bible study. Something along those lines. Where we can go, and it may not be something where it is a spiritual activity per se, but young Christians are getting together to do fun and wholesome things, the more they are around that, the more they are going to focus on the spiritually minded thing. But we have to control that. The devil wants to tear down. Proverbs 14:26, we want to have a refuge for our children. A place where the devil cannot assault them and assail them. That is very important. And it can be done. It's challenging. It's difficult. But it can. And it is done by godly parents every day. It can be done in our lives. And then, last of all, and the lesson is yours, we need to pray for our children. We need to pray that our children would obey God's Word. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We talked about David at the end of his life. And let's look at something else that David said when he was passing from this life. What did he want for his son Solomon? In 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 19. Verse 18, O Jehovah, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the hearts of the people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart. That doesn't mean sinless, it means complete. One that wants to serve God, to keep thy commandments and thy testimonies and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision. He prayed that his son would keep God's word. After we've done all that we can do, after we've purposed in our mind, after we've been the example ourselves, after we've done all the training for the 18 or so years, after we've worked hard to control those worldly influences, we can still continue to pray that our children would obey the Word of God. And then, along the way, turn to James chapter 1 and verse 5. We can pray for wisdom. Sometimes we don't always know what to do on a given situation. Sometimes situations are difficult. Sometimes when children grow up, especially as they're getting older and getting more independent, and that they have challenges and issues in their life, and they're moving out on their own, sometimes we sit in the privacy of our company as parents and we say, What do we do? What are we going to do? And what we're going to do is, the right thing, of course, we're going to pray for wisdom, that we always act right as parents, and that we raise our children in the right way. Now turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 18. As we come to the close of our lesson, I want us to think about this matter of what if we do all that we can and we still have a child that strays and goes off and does not choose to follow the Lord. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 18, and I want to begin reading in verse 5. Sometimes that happens, and we need to talk about that for just a moment. Have we failed? That's one question we ask. Another question that we ask ourselves is, well, do we just give up? He's obviously, or she has obviously gone. They're gone. They don't want to serve the Lord. What do we do? Well, look at Ezekiel chapter 18. There's a couple of matters of hope that I would like to think about here. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 5. Basically, Ezekiel is saying here that every man is going to stand before God, and every man is accountable for his own doings. You don't inherit the sin of your father and so forth. But I want us to notice something here. Look at verse 5. If a man be just, the first man that we're talking about is a godly man, and do that which is lawful and right, and he hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath he lifted up his eyes to idols of the house of Israel, neither hath he defiled, that's interesting, idols of the house of Israel. You'd think the idols would be all somewhere else in Canaan and this and that, but idols had come into Israel. So even when it's close to us, neither hath he defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath he come near to a woman in her impurity, and hath not wronged any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, and hath taken naught by robbery, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with garments. He's sacrificial and serving and kind. He hath not given forth upon interest, neither hath he taken away increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, and hath executed true justice between man and man. He has walked in my statutes, and has kept mine ordinances to deal truly. He is just or righteous. He shall surely live, saith the Lord. If he beget a son, that is a robber and a shedder of blood. So here you have, just think about righteous parents. You have a righteous mom and dad, verses 5 through 9. They're living right, they're doing right. They have a son that chooses to do wrong. Look at verses 10 through 13. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth any one of these things, that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath wronged the poor and the needy, and hath taken by robbery, hath not restored the pledge, hath lifted up his eyes to idols, has committed abomination, hath given forth upon interest, and has taken increase. Shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die, for his blood shall be upon him. Now let's stop right there. The first thing that we need to be thinking in that scenario is it was his fault, not mine. I've lived right. I've tried to do what I can. He has chosen that way. Jump forward to verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. They've chosen that. So the first positive thing I'd like you to think about is, it is his fault, not mine. Now, if I need to make changes as I'm raising my children, I need to make changes. But I can do the best that I can, and still, later in life, he chooses to do that which is wrong. I do not bear his iniquity. But look at this. Another matter of hope is this. Then you might say, well, then, should I just let that go then? My child has grown up. They've either never obeyed the gospel or they've obeyed the gospel and fallen away, and it doesn't look like they want to come back. How should I spend the rest of my life? Look at verse 14. Now, lo, if he beget a son. Now you're the grandparent, back in verse 5 and 9. Now you're the grandparent. If he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and feareth and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, and he lists all these things that he has not done. Verse 18, as for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, robbed his brother, verse 18, and did that which is not good among his people, behold, he shall die in his iniquity. This man chose not to walk. Verse 17, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. And here's my point. You're now a grandparent, and your grandchild is living right. Be there for them. Influence them. Support them. You're thinking, wait a minute, my child has blown it. And you're right, they have. And they're going to be lost. That's what the text says. But we don't give up. We look for helping the grandchild, because that grandchild can be different than the child. I've seen it many places. I've gone on gospel meetings, and here comes this older lady, middle-aged to older lady coming in, and she's got these little toddlers with them. And I'm thinking, well, what's going on there? And throughout the course of the meeting, we talk and learn about different things, and she said, I'm bringing my grandkids to church. My son is a no good. My daughter's a no good. They won't darken the door, but they let me bring the grandkids. And here's the point. The grandkids grow up, and they become Christians. So we keep living right as a parent. When our child doesn't live right, they choose that. They're going to perish for their iniquity. You're not to blame for that. And number two, you keep living right because when those grandkids come along, you can help them out. You can be an influence. And so we have a grandchild here, verse 17, that is just like his grandparents. And so hold out hope for those kinds of things. Pray for our children and keep being right, even when we have this situation that often comes up, and that is where a child does not, as an adult, chooses not to live right. As a grandparent, we can still be faithful and help. Well, as we close this evening, let us engage in these things. Let us be spiritually minded ourselves. Let us purpose that. Train our children. Control those worldly influences. It's okay to say no to things. It's okay to say no to those things that are hurting us. Technology and other kinds of things. And pray and continue to set the right example. I want to close with this proverb. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. Every parent here this evening and grandparent is a problem. You want your children to be known. You want your children to grow up and be known for something. Now, those of you who have the New American Standard this evening are going to appreciate this point. The New American Standard says, even a child is distinguished. We all want our children to be distinguished. But a lot of times what we're thinking about is distinguished with regard to intelligence or grades or schooling or how they look or this or that, talent, and all of those things are fine. But that's not what the last part of the verse says. Even a child is distinguished by his doings, whether his work is pure and whether it be right. That's what distinguishes him. You want a child that is distinguished in life? Those other things are fine, education, talent, where they go to school, that's fine. But they're distinguished in God's eyes because they're pure and they're right. We all want our children to make something of themselves. We all want them to be distinguished. We want them to stand out from the world. We want them to be different from the world. How's it going to be? When they're pure and when they're right with God. What a great thought. And that comes by building spiritual mindedness in them. I would be proud of any child, regardless of education, regardless of talent, regardless of where they're going to school. All of my children, when they grow up, to be spiritually minded and obey the Lord and serve the Lord, that's what distinguishes them. That's what makes a Father's Day. That's what makes a Mother's Day. And it is the fruit of that work growing up. I hope that for my family. I hope that for your family. We're here this evening. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. Be distinguished this evening. Stand out. Stand out from your peers. Step forward. Obey the gospel. And as an adult, if we want to have influence on our children or our grandchildren, or maybe we may never have those, but we can influence young people. We might have nieces or nephews that we might be able to influence. Be a godly Christian. Obey the gospel. They may have parents that are not raising them right, but you're going to be the uncle. You're going to be the aunt that's going to raise them right. I've seen that happen. We can influence those around us, but we have to be right ourselves. Maybe this evening you need to make that step. Be spiritually minded yourself. Obey the gospel if you need to, or come back in some way. But we have a beautiful heritage with our children, and we can build that spiritual mindedness and one day all be in heaven together. We pray for that, we hope for that, and we work toward that end. If you're subject in any way, why don't you come as we stand and sing?